Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat of the fruit of your labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." You know, emotions are a powerful thing. There are some emotions that are good and healthy, such as joy, happiness, contentment. There are even times when anger and sadness could actually be healthy, even though they are considered negative emotions. But what should we do about fear? Is fear a healthy emotion? Or is it a bad emotion, kind of like depression or something like that? Well, the short answer is yes. Fear can be a healthy emotion, but it is also an emotion that needs to be kept in check. Sometimes we allow fears to get the best of us when we really need to deal with them, and that's when we call those phobias. Well, I have a slide here that has different types of phobias on there, as you can see. I want to go through these. The projector seems to be behaving itself this week, so hopefully it'll last at least through this slide anyway, but... Anyway, I wanted to go through some of these phobias and see if you recognized any of these. The first one is not arachnophobia. That's the fear of spiders. No, this one is acrophobia. The fear of that ride at Six Flags is called acrophobia. No, the fear of high places. If you do have that fear, you don't want to be riding that ride at Six Flags. That's pretty high up. Then we have the xenophobia. It's not the fear of Xena the warrior princess. It's actually a fear of strangers. The Greek word xenophilia is the love of strangers, translated hospitality. Well, this is the opposite of that. This is xenophobia, fear of strangers. Then neophobia, fear of new things. We probably are familiar with Neo from the Matrix. That's not what it's talking about. The fear of new things, many churches accuse their elders of having this, you know, neophobia. But I don't think we have that problem here. We're not afraid of new things. And we have francophobia. The fear of all things French, and it really is a legitimate fear. I'm not sure what that's about, but anyway, I thought it was a fear of guys named Frank. But then we have omphalophobia, the fear of belly buttons. We have coulrophobia. I don't know how to pronounce it. Anyway, it's the fear of clowns, and for some reason, Michael didn't want me to put a picture up here for that, so I don't know. All right, and then we have homilophobia. And that is the fear of sermons. Homiletics is sermons. So homilophobia is something I experienced just before I walk up here behind the pulpit. So the fear of sermons. And then that last one we have is theophobia. It's not the fear of the Huxtable son on the Cosby Show. It is the fear of God. Theos is God. Phobia, fear of. Now, is the fear of the Lord a good thing? Well, the fear of the Lord can keep us out of trouble. So I would say, yes, it is a good thing. You know, with my mom's side of the family being full of Southern Baptist preachers, I grew up with preachers who could be classified as holy terrorists because they struck fear in your heart every time they preached a sermon. Now, they used graphic language that would make you cringe in order to scare you into a decision to be saved. I remember plenty of times I'd go to hear my uncles preach, and I would probably give my life to the Lord three or four times each time because I was so scared from those sermons. We often call this type of preacher a hellfire and brimstone preacher because they often preach about hell and the fact that you don't want to go there. Every time I would go visit one of my uncles, I could see them preach. I would walk away scared for my life because I knew that I was one bad decision away from an eternity in hell. If I told a lie or if I disrespected my parents, I would end up burning in hell. I still remember one year on a Good Friday service, my uncle, Hugh Burdett, he preached a sermon on a crucifixion, and he used language that was so graphic it would probably turn it into a PG rating if it was a movie. Sometimes preachers focus on the extreme. You see, that is an extreme style of preaching, and my uncles were very effective because those people in those churches, they expected those kind of sermons every week. They loved being scared from the sermon. But I wonder if there's a better way of preaching without focusing so much on the extreme when it comes to the concept of hell. See, sometimes preachers can get so wrapped up in saving a person from hell that they forget to send that person to heaven. Of course, the other extreme isn't any better. For every preacher that focuses so much on the negative side of the gospel, the hell part of the gospel, there are at least two or three preachers who don't talk about hell at all. They don't even mention sin because they see it as archaic and that it's irrelevant in today's society. As a result, there are many preachers out there who have really gone soft with their sermons because they don't want to be accused of being too harsh when they preach. In fact, there's probably several sermons of mine that people could accuse me of that way too. So we have to be careful about riding on one extreme or the other. You see, there are plenty of preachers who focus on the wrath of God. We call those the hellfire and brimstone preachers. But there are also plenty of preachers who focus on the love of God to the point where sin is no longer mentioned. Both sides are pushing the extreme too far. What we need more than anything else are preachers who know how to maintain the balance between the wrath of God and the love of God. It's not an either-or kind of situation. It is a both-and issue. We need to know what we're being saved from, but we also need to know where we are heading. God's love is what rescues us from our sin. Our sin is what's causing God's wrath, so we deserve hell, even though now we have salvation. See, those are the two sides of the same coin that we call the gospel message. And this should be preached often and passionately in order for salvation to happen. Well, this month, we have a short series. We're calling this The Fear of God. In the middle of all the love stuff and celebrating Valentine's Day and all that, we really need to talk about the fear of God, too, the other side of the coin. You see, we're going to be using the book of Proverbs as a text this month. You can go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 1 if you want. That's going to be our text today. We're going to begin with the first seven verses, and we'll hit a few verses after that as well. Proverbs chapter 1. And in this short series, my goal is for us to gain a healthy fear of God. It's not just enough to love God. We also have to fear Him and respect Him, because after all, He really is God. Well, the book of Proverbs is unique for many different reasons. It was written by King David's son, Solomon, who was the last king of Israel before it divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. You see, if you remember the story of Solomon, you know that Solomon was told by God that he could have anything that he wanted. And instead of asking for great wealth and power, which is what a typical king would want, he asked for wisdom to know how to lead God's people. God granted him wisdom, but God also blessed Solomon with great wealth. Because of his great wisdom, Solomon was able to speak 3,000 proverbs, and he, according to 1 Kings 4:29 through 34, he also sung 1,005 songs. I wonder who was keeping count. Somebody must have. It was an exact number, 1,005 songs. Well, people from all over the Mediterranean world traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So he had a stage where he could advance the kingdom of God. David advanced the physical boundaries of Israel, but Solomon was the king who really put them on the map as far as the rest of the world was concerned. He built the temple of God. He helped Israel gain the status of a superior nation because of the wisdom that God had blessed him with. The book of Proverbs is a collection that comes from those many proverbs that Solomon spoke throughout his reign as a king. And that's why it's such a treasure for us. We get to see not just Proverbs to help us live, but we also see a piece of Israel's history as these Proverbs were being spoken by Solomon on many occasions during that time. Let's go ahead and get started with the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and direction, discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." And verse 7 is the key verse for all of this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of Solomon and this treasure that we have in the book of Proverbs. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to take a look at this and examine our own lives to find out what we need to be working on. I pray that you'll be with us through this sermon. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear gives us the motivation that we need to know more. If we were not impressed by God's greatness, then why would we want to know more about him? This is part of the problem with people's view of God today. Most people have too small of a view of God because they never considered how truly awesome God really is. That's why we need to make sure we read about God's awesomeness in the Bible so that we can be reminded of who he really is. Listen to Psalm 111. I'm going to go ahead and read that. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright and the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in him. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." You know, we can go throughout the Bible. We can find scene after scene after scene of God's greatness. We recently studied in the book of Exodus the great plagues that were brought upon the Pharaoh and in Egypt itself. And we saw God's greatness in those plagues. We see how God delivers Israel from the slavery in Egypt into the promised land, and how they conquered kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. We also see God's greatness in the life of Jesus whenever he's healing the sick and he's helping the blind man see and the lame to walk. We see the greatness of God in the book of Acts whenever we see person after person after person being saved as they are baptized into Christ. And we see the greatness of God today as his church continues on ever since that day of Pentecost all the way through to the day and is still there because God is so great. God is awesome. Therefore, we should be motivated to know him more. A healthy fear of the Lord is necessary for mental growth. See, the more we fear God, the more we want to get to know him. And that is why we are motivated to read more about him in the Bible and then to study him on a daily basis. The more we read about him, the more we can appreciate him for who he is. And the more we are motivated to serve him because we respect him for being the awesome God that he is. This is a blessed cycle that helps us to grow up in Christ because we are constantly wanting to know more about the great Creator who has placed us here so that we can let the world know about the good news of salvation that is available to anybody who wants to be saved. See, this gift of salvation is our only hope of making it to heaven, and it is the only way we will be able to escape the punishment that we deserve. It is just as important to know what we are being saved from as it is to know what we are being saved to. We are escaping the wrath of God, and that should cause great fear in the hearts of those who don't know him. That should cause great fear in our lives too, as we think about those around us who are destined for hell. Just take a few moments. You could probably picture them. You may have done business with them. You may be living next to them. In fact, you might even be related to him. And the thought of that person being sent to hell because we have not done anything to try to save them, that should strike some fear in our hearts. We should be afraid for that person's eternal destiny. once we fear God, what he's capable of doing, that's the moment when we can start maturing spiritually. You see, one of the misunderstandings that most Christians have regarding salvation is that they think that salvation is a one-time event. They think that the day of their conversion was the day that they were destined for heaven and they no longer have to do anything for God. They never consider what is beyond the baptism. You're baptized into Christ, now what? See, this is the common reason why most Christians never realize their full potential in Christ. Instead of growing in their knowledge of the Lord, they become satisfied in what they have already learned. And this creates a shallow faith. This would be like purchasing a gardenia bush from a store and never planting it in a flower bed. Yeah, you'll have a great season. You'll be able to smell the blooms. In fact, a few more might show up as you water it in its pot. You can enjoy the sweet fragrance of the bush until the blooms fall off and the roots become cramped to the point where the pot literally chokes the plant. It suffocates, and eventually it dies. You see, the full potential of that gardenia bush would never be realized because it was never planted so that it could expand its roots and grow to full maturity. In the same way, we need to plant ourselves into Bible study, into church events, into service opportunities, and anything else that we can be a part of so that we can expand our roots and grow to full maturity in Christ. We need to reach our full potential as Christians so that we can help our church reach its full potential for the Lord. We need to consider what is beyond the baptism. Let's jump back in here to Proverbs chapter 1 again. Our next section covers 8 through 19, but we're just going to read the first three verses there. That'll give us a picture of what's going on in this passage. Verses 8 through 10 of Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." You know, those three verses would make a very good memory passage for our kids, wouldn't they? You see, God has provided spiritual guides for our lives. We call them mother and father. According to Solomon, listening to your parents is the same as having garland on your head or pendants around your neck. Now, back in the Old Testament, kings used to wear garland on their heads as a crown and a gold chain around their neck in order to indicate that they are the ones with authority. In fact, the friends of the kings, they would be given these pendants as a gift so that the people would know that they are special people. Well, whenever the Olympics began, the winners would wear a victor's crown that would have garland around their head. And they were also given medals around their necks so they would know who came in first, second, third place. Now, if we were to apply those two images to these verses we just read, then we can see that if we want to live like kings, we need to listen to our parents. We can also see that winners listen to their parents, losers don't. See, many hardships could be avoided if we would just be wise enough to apply the lessons that we were taught while growing up to our lives today. In the same way, many spiritual mistakes that we make could have been avoided if we would just remember the lessons that God taught us in the Bible and apply those lessons to our lives today. If we fear the Lord, we can strengthen our resolve by remembering the lessons that we learn. And then we can work on staying close to God. See, we are told to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. If we want to get to know God, we need to work on staying close to him. And the best way to stay close to God is to stay close to his people. This is why we are told to stay faithful to the fellowship of believers as we meet on a weekly basis. The fellowship of believers is our way of encouraging each other as we work on becoming better followers of Christ. Jesus said that where two or more are gathered in his name, he is right there with us. That being the case, we need to make sure we gather together so we can have Jesus right here with us. The more time we spend as part of the fellowship of believers, the closer we can get to God because we are strengthening our resolve to seek him. So we need to make sure we stay connected to the church so that we can stay close to God. and staying close to God will actually save us from ourselves. You see, sometimes we can become our own worst enemy, especially if we are content with the way things are going from a spiritual perspective. If we're happy that heaven's waiting for us and we're happy that our kids are in church, but there's nothing else motivating us, why would we want more? As long as we feel like we are where God wants us to be, we often have a tendency to relax and just take a break from serving Him. But if we have a healthy fear of God, we wouldn't think twice about it. We would be serving Him. We would keep growing in Christ. We would continue trying to get to know Him. We would stay close to God because we fear Him. We fear both what He can do, and we also fear and respect Him for what He has already done. Our fear of the Lord is what can keep us motivated to become the very best we can be. And that is the kind of fear that we should never lose, because it keeps us on the right track and it keeps us out of harm's way. You see, God provides a secure dwelling for us when we fear Him. This final passage here is verses 20 through 33, but I'm going to read 20 through 23, and then I'm going to jump down to 32 and 33. In Proverbs chapter 1, 20 through 23 says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Let's skip down to verse 32. It says, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and a complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." See, in our secure dwelling, it really is home sweet home with God. When I think about the way God has revealed Himself to us, I can't help but think about my dad when I was growing up. You see, I don't think that it was by accident that God used the parent-child relationship as a way to describe how we relate to God. He is our Heavenly Father, and we are His children. When I was growing up, I remember times when my dad would be coming home from work, and it was like a party, a celebration. Dad is home. Yes, all right, he's home. You see, there were four of us. There were three boys and a girl who were jumping up and down and just running to our dad before he even got through the door. We were just so excited to see him. In fact, we would fight over who got to sit next to him when we were watching TV. He only had two sides. There were four of us, so he couldn't have all of us at one time. But that was a good problem for him, and he had a smile on his face because of it. We loved seeing Dad come home. We enjoyed His presence. That's the same way we should be with God. We should enjoy God's presence. We should be happy that He is part of our lives. Of course, seeing Dad coming home and being excited, that's only half the story. That's what happened on good days. There were those other days, though. We weren't very excited to see our dad come home. Those were the days when we weren't really on our best behavior, and we were going to have to answer for what we've been doing. Mom was going to be talking to him, and she was going to let him know what was going on. You see, we were afraid to see our dad come home because we knew that this was not going to end well for our rear ends. My dad was not afraid to give out the spankings that we deserved because he knew that we would become better as a result. In the same way, you know, there are times when God has to spank us to get us back in line. See, these spiritual spankings can come from the trials that we bring upon ourselves. Sometimes God doesn't even need to do anything special. All He has to do is just sit back and let us suffer the consequences of the choices that we make. And we should learn from those choices. You see, that's the other side of the coin when it comes to free will. We do have the ability to choose to be idiots. We can choose that. You see, we have the freedom to choose how we live, but we cannot avoid the results of living the life that we choose. It's just like allowing a kid to touch a hot stove so that he can learn that it is hot. God often lifts his hand from us so that we can suffer from our own decisions. Here's my point. See, some days are better than others, but every day gives us a chance to learn more about who God is. If we make good choices, we can learn that God can, and he often does, bless us with the rewards for choosing wisely. But if we make a bad choice, we can learn that we are not above suffering for our own choices. You see, God teaches us through the choices that we make. It's up to us to learn those lessons. We need to make sure that we hear God's call. That's why we need to fear him. Take a look at 33 again. It says, "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." You see, if we listen to God and follow his lead, we will have a better life as a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about a better life in the way the world describes a better life. I'm talking about a better life because we know that God is on our side. See, sometimes it's as simple as following God instead of trying to do everything on our own. In our society, we often frown upon those who are not independent. We love to hear stories about how people helped themselves and improved their lives even though they didn't have anyone to rely on because they were able to just pull themselves up and just conquer life without the help of anybody. Well, that sounds good on the surface, but it's not very realistic. You see, we need help because none of us has arrived at the life that God has created us to live. We all need to help each other. We all need to depend on each other. You see, being independent can cause us to miss the point of being a Christian. It's not about being independent. See, being a Christian is about loving God and living according to his will. And this means that we need to become dependent on God's help for us. If we can depend on God's help for us, then we can improve our lives for him. And as we work to become better Christians for the Lord, at that point, we can grow up to our full potential as Christians. Once we reach our full potential as Christians, then we can help our church reach its full potential. Reaching our full potential for the Lord involves developing a healthy fear of God. And when we have a healthy fear of God, our hearts are protected. You see, there is no need to be afraid if you fear God. Sounds kind of a little weird, doesn't it? Let me say this again. It says, there is no need to be afraid if you fear God. This kind of fear is not a phobia that causes you to run away from God. This is the kind of fear that helps us respect the Lord and love him with our whole hearts. This is the kind of fear that causes us to fall down on our knees and worship because of the awesomeness of God. God is great because God is God. We need to recognize that. And we need to live our lives accordingly. And in order to know who God is, we have to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Don't be like those fools. Don't despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we fear you because we know the destruction that lies ahead for those who don't know you. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember that those are the people who we can help save if we will just take the time to introduce them to you. I pray, Lord, you'll be with us during this time of invitation. Lord, help us to focus in on the fact that we do need to step it up and we need to reach our full potential in you. And the only way to do that is to start with a healthy fear of you. And I pray, Lord, you'll be with us through this invitation. All of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.